Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Hebrews chapter 11, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to begin in verse 6 and also read verse 7, Hebrews 11. The word says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." Father, you are the provider of the word. You are the word. And we respond to it by hearing it and then by living it. And we ask that you would help us to do both, to receive and then to live out what you call us to understand from your word today. In your name, amen. You can be seated. Last week we began a series called Game Stats. And this series also has been initiated in the kids' ministry on Sunday mornings and the student ministry on Wednesday nights. And so we are moving forward with this series this week. And I mentioned last week that really any game has a ton of statistics. And this week, a few days ago, I like to check up on the sports news. And so I got on there and checked out the Lions game because I didn't watch it. And the stats were not good. I kept looking for a good one, and no good one. It's probably why they said in the article that half the stadium emptied out by the third quarter. I'm like, okay, that's probably all I need to read on that one. Next, moving on. But we talked about stats in a game, but we really got quickly to stats in life, things that people value in our lives. There are things that we value in our lives that seem to be so important, but yet the real question is what is valuable to God? What matters to God? And as we boiled it down from the Word of God, we see that what truly matters to the Lord and what pleases Him is faith. Believing in Him, being fully persuaded of who He is and what He says, being convinced that He is God. We talked about a simple definition for faith, which is being locked into God's promises. Locked in like concrete. You're there. You're with God. You're set on what God has said, and you're not going to budge. You're not going to fade from what God has said and what God has for your life, being locked in to God's promises. And that has been my prayer for you this week, is that you would lock into God's promises and then you would experience God's possibilities unlocked in your life. Because I truly believe that there are levels of joy and hope and peace and blessing that only are experienced as you live by faith, as you truly believe in God. I came across this quote from D.L. Moody, who was an American evangelist in the 1800s. He said to those that he was ministering to at that time, "Let a man feed for a month on the promises of God, and he will not talk about his poverty. If you would only go from Genesis to Revelation and see all the promises made by God to Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, to the Jews and Gentiles, and to all his people everywhere, if you would spend a month feeding on the precious promises of God, you would not go about complaining about how poor you are, but you would lift up your heads with confidence and proclaim the riches of his grace, because you could not help it." And I'm convinced that our problems in life need a promise from God. A promise of God that we can feed on, as D.L. Moody said. A promise of God that we lock into. We believe it, we pray it, and then we live it out. And Hebrews chapter 11, which is our launching point for this series, is filled with those men and women in the Old Testament who just lived out the faith. They locked into what God had said, and they believed, and they obeyed, and they lived it out, and they impacted generations. They're the quintessential examples of faith that we have in Scripture. And these men and women were everyday men and women. They were imperfect people, yet they chose to believe God. And God used them to impact so many others. Hebrews chapter 11. I love how it brings down a person's life, like Abraham or Moses or Enoch. It brings down their life into a succinct statement. It's just a small grouping of words, but it makes a big statement about their legacy. And I believe it also gives us greater definition of what faith really is, because we need to know more about faith if we are going to please God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. One of the first Old Testament heroes, if you will, that we read about in Hebrews 11 is Noah. And even if you're new to church, you have probably heard about Noah and the ark and the flood. And as a kid, it's kind of a feel-good story. You know, it's sailing along on these waters with a boatload of animals. I mean, how cool is that? We even decorated one of our kids' rooms early on with Noah and the ark stuff. You know, you got Noah, he's probably waving out a window, little Noah, and you've got these little animals, and they're so cute, on the wall. And then you discover this is not really a feel-good story. I mean, a lot of people die. A lot of people experience the judgment of the holy God who is not okay with sin. And yet, in this account, we see a man who kind of rises to the top. A remarkable account of a man who, plain and simple, boil it down, he just took God at his word and believed him and he lived it out. And he's recognized now for his faith. We see in Genesis chapter 6 what God asked him to do. Time was ticking. Time was running out. The wickedness in that world at that time had gotten to be so bad that God was sorrowful that he had even created these people. And he was coming in and there was going to be a worldwide flood and destroy life as they knew it at that time. And God comes to Noah and gives him some instructions. I want to read it so that we understand the complexity of this mission, but also just how difficult this must have been for him. Genesis chapter 6, if you want to flip back to that chapter, beginning in verse 14. God said, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Now I read all that to show you this is a big deal. To build an ark that was nearly the length of 1.5 football fields. To build an ark that NASA could have placed nose to tail 3 space shuttles on. An ark that was as high as a modern 4-story house. With a cargo space of 450 semi-trucks. This was a big deal. It wasn't like God's like, "Hey, go build a little model car, no big deal." No bigs. This was bigs. This was huge. And he set out to do it. Verse 22 of Genesis 6 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything. Wouldn't it be awesome to come to the end of your life and for that to be your epitaph? Noah did everything God commanded him to do. It's incredible. But it's even more incredible when we take a moment to reflect on what Noah didn't have at his disposal. Many of the things that we just take for granted, Noah in the ancient world did not have those things. And I want to give you just a few of those. First one is that he had no umbrella. And you might think, well, what do you mean, no umbrella? Well, you remember in Hebrews 11, it says that God warned Noah about things not yet seen. It's speculation, but it is very possible that Noah and the people of his day had never seen rain before, let alone a flood. Back in Genesis 2, which was hundreds of years before Noah, this was given to us. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. You see that? The water was coming up from the surface of the ground instead of water coming down. And we don't know this for sure, but we do know that God instructed Noah to build a massive ark in a day and age where it's possible Noah had never seen rain. Building a boat is one thing. Oh, I'm taking it on the lake. Oh, it's going to be a flood. Well, what's a flood? But in Noah's day, it's very possible that they had not ever, first of all, seen a flood. They maybe had never even had a sprinkle. You didn't have anybody walking around with umbrellas, yet Noah obeyed. Secondly, Noah had, and this is so obvious, I'll just briefly mention this, he had no power tools. I mean, come on, there's no bulldozers, no cranes, no electric drills, no extension cords, no YouTube how-to videos. I mean, we would be lost. I mean, if you and I are Noah and God's like, build an ark, we're like, okay, how do I do an ark? You're looking for you're trying to get that information. You did none of that. Many believe that this project took Noah over 100 years. Big surprise. Come on, it took a while. Yet he obeyed. Noah had no scriptures. He had no scriptures to read. He had no scriptures to pull out of his pocket. You know, you ever gone through a day like that and you just need a promise from God, right? You need someone to text you an encouragement from God's word. No, none of that. He didn't have Joshua 1:5 where it says, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He didn't have 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power is giving you everything you need for life and godliness. As he's working on his, man, it'd be great to hear that. He didn't have any of that. We mentioned last week that one student of the Word found 7,487 promises of God to people in Scripture. That's amazing. Noah didn't have those. He didn't have any of those that he could read in the Word. Yet he still obeyed. He didn't have any godly example, at least that we know of, yet he still obeyed. He didn't have any godly friends, at least that we know of, yet he still obeyed. Remember, God was sending the flood. God was sending the flood because there was such wickedness in the land. Noah was the one and only who stood out. Word of God says that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he faithfully walked with God. New Testament says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. This was a man who stood up for what was right, but he stood up alone. If there was someone else that was righteous and blameless and someone else to walk faithfully with God, don't you think they would have had a seat on the boat? Come on. There's a reason why there wasn't anyone other than Noah and his family. Noah stood alone. He had no godly friends, most likely no godly example. He had no church family, yet he obeyed. No church family. Can you imagine not having a church family? Not having this as an option for you, an opportunity for you to come and connect with other people. He had no church family, yet he still obeyed. I mean, I love this church family. Last week, I got to see all of you at the end of the service encouraging each other with God's promises, inspiring each other with God's promises, and some of you even saying, I'm going to be praying for you this week. The church family coming together. Noah did not have a life lesson to go to. His kids didn't go to winter camp with Thrive. Didn't have a small group. Noah was out there on his own. I think you get the picture. Yet he still obeyed. And he had no applause. He had no applause. He had no one encouraging him. If you've ever done a race, a 5K or 10K, or maybe a bike race or triathlon or anything like that, you know that when you come across certain parts of the race, there are probably going to be people that are clapping for you. And I'm sure they're paid off. I don't know. But they're there. Every time, they're there. They're clapping for you. And it is crazy how that encourages you. I mean, you're just going like, I go fast. When I did a 5K a few years ago and almost died, I go super fast. I'm like this. I'm like, ah, and then I hear that encouragement. I'm like, oh, pick up the pace now. It is crazy. I'm kind of joking there, but it is crazy how much it actually infuses some extra energy in you. People are like, way to go. Don't know him. Way to go. And you are like, yeah, okay. It helps you. It's encouragement. I've heard someone say that encouragement is the fuel that keeps us going. We all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. Noah had none from anybody else. Can you imagine that? I'm not just talking about a week. Man, this is rough. I'm talking maybe 100+ years. He didn't have the things that maybe we take for granted, and yet he still obeyed. Instead of getting encouragement, most likely he got ridicule. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you've heard some of the things that maybe Noah heard. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you listening to this God? Why are you doing this God's way? Why are you going to church? Why do you pray before you eat? Why are you always trying to tell the truth? Why do you not cheat on your timesheets anymore? Why aren't you chasing women? Why aren't you out partying on the weekend? Why? And Noah, I'm sure, heard all of that plus more, and yet he still obeyed. No experience with a flood. Most likely no godly friends, no godly example, no scriptures to read, no power tools, no church family, no encouragement, and yet he still obeyed. Noah did everything just as God commanded him to do. And have you ever stopped to wonder why? Have you ever stopped to wonder, well, why would he do this? Why would Noah take these hits from society? Why would he do something that's totally misunderstood by the people that he was around? Why would he sacrifice his long-term plans? Why would he embark on something that nobody else seemed to get? Why? Well, I believe our text gives us the reasons. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to flip back over there, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family." By faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark. Why did Noah, a man who I'm sure wanted to be successful, a man who wanted to be liked, I mean, who wouldn't, why would he do this? He had a holy fear. He had a holy fear of the Lord. And in the English language, fear is always connected with negative and difficult and scary. But in the Word of God, we see reference of the fear of the Lord over 300 times. And it is not this negative thing that affects your life. It is a transformational reality in a believer's life for them to truly experience all that God has for them. It's the fear of the Lord. It's an accurate understanding of who God is. It's a reverence, a deep, profound trembling in God's presence of getting that he is God. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 6 and throughout scriptures, but specifically in Isaiah, because Isaiah was a man, loved the Lord, but then God gave him an experience with him. God gave him a vision of himself. And Isaiah, in experiencing this, did not say, "Wow, that's cool. You know, I'm going to tweet about that." No, he didn't do any of that. The scriptures say this. He responded by saying, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and my people are people of unclean lips. And I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We see that in Revelation when John, the apostle, is given the opportunity to see the Lord and to receive the revelation of what will happen in the end times. It doesn't say that he got up and he's like cheering, like, "That's awesome." It says he fell flat, poof, as though dead. Devastated in God's presence because he's so holy. He's so powerful. See, a fear of the Lord is that trembling in his presence. It is that desire to do whatever he says because he's God. The desire to please him in any way possible because he's God. It's a tremendous amount of respect, and the word respect doesn't even define or encapsulate what this is. It is beyond that. Do you have a fear of the Lord? Do you have a fear for the Lord that's growing? An accurate understanding of who God is. You know, in Psalm 147, it says that God's delight is not in the strength of the horse or in the legs of a warrior, but his delight is in the one who fears him, who has put their hope in his unfailing love. Just having that accurate scriptural biblical understanding of who God is. And when we have that, a fear of the Lord develops in us and is transformational. There is nothing negative about it. It is what we need to walk in. And Noah had that. Noah might not have had power tools, but he had a fear of the Lord. Now, Noah might not have had any godly friends and a church to go to, but he had a fear of the Lord. He understood who God is. And therefore, when God speaks because he's God, then you listen. Noah understood that if the creator of the universe tells you to build a boat, you run and get your tool belt. Noah understood that if the God of the universe tells you to take some animals with you on this boat ride, your next step, your next stop is PetSmart. I mean, you are there the next day. Dog food, bird feed. Cats are on their own. Just saying. It's great. That is one way to tell who has a cat. Like, I know who all has cats here now. All three of you. Maybe four. Noah had a fear of the Lord, and when the creator of the universe says, Noah, I want you to take your family on that boat, you go and get your family onto said boat. And you tell your kids, it's family time, phone's off, get your shoes on, we're going. And we're going to be together, and we're going to be rescued by God Almighty. See, an accurate fear of the Lord, an accurate understanding of God gives you that fear of the Lord, and that fear of the Lord then propels you to obedience. It propels you to obedience. If you truly understand who God is, wouldn't you do what he says? Well, some might say, well, I know who God is. Well, God says this. I don't want to do that. Do you know who God is, really? Have you experienced God, really? Noah had. And when God says, go build a boat, boom, he's there. And he starts building. And he kept going, and he obeyed. Noah had a profound sense and profound understanding of who God is. It is called the fear of the Lord. But I want you to know that there was a second reason, I believe, why Noah actually followed through with this mission. Why he actually walked by faith and why he actually walked forward with a fear of the Lord. There was something else, I believe, that was motivating him, and it's something that I would call a holy responsibility, because he didn't build this ark in order to be famous. He didn't build this ark in order even maybe to think about generations to come. He built this ark, and we see in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, to save his family. Why did Noah build the ark? Well, he had faith in God because he had a fear of the Lord. He knew who God was. And then in holy fear, he built that ark to save his family. I hate to break it to you, but Noah wasn't thinking about you and me when he was building that ark. He wasn't thinking about generations to come, I don't think. According to this scripture, I see that Noah's mind was focused in on his wife. Focused in on his wife. Noah was thinking about his three sons, who were adults, and they had wives of their own. He's doing this thing for years and years and years and years, getting up, doing hard labor day after day after day after day. People are making fun of him. People are telling him to stop, and he doesn't stop. Why? He's thinking about his wife. He's thinking about his sons. He thinks about their wives. He's thinking about them. Noah had a holy responsibility. I'd call a holy mission, and that was to rescue his family no matter what it took. No matter what it took. Let me ask you, what would you do to save your family? Would you fight someone off? Would you take a bullet? Would you obey God? Would you build an ark? Would you pray and keep praying? Would you make unpopular decisions because they are God-pleasing decisions? Would you speak up when you need to speak up and be silent when you need to be silent? Would you keep on going even when others don't get it? Would you be faithful? Would you set a Christ-like example? Would you change how you talk and how you respond if need be in order to more point your family and your relatives to Jesus? Would you, like Noah, build an environment where your family could be rescued? And you might say, well, rescued from what? Rescued from what? I want to read a sobering passage at the end of the book, Revelation 20. It says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the book. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." A day that's coming. A day when each person will stand before God. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 24 that no man knows the day or the hour. And he reminds us of how quick and suddenly this will happen. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Is there anything more pressing in this brief mist of a life than your grandmother and your aunt and your niece and your son, and your husband and your daughter and your wife, your cousin, being ready for that day? Is there anything more important? Is there anything else that we need to be keyed in on more than that? A day that's coming. Now, the word says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and you and I know that you can't save your loved one. You can't make them get into right relationship with God. But what can you do to help build an environment, as Noah did, to help them get rescued, to help them come to faith in Jesus, to help them get pointed to the Lord? What can you do even this week? If you could send a scripture. Maybe you could set an example of integrity. Maybe you could lead courageously in a difficult moment and give them an encouraging word. Maybe you could delete a sinful, ungodly habit from your life that is causing people to question the authenticity of your faith. Maybe it's giving a hug. It's an extra hour of prayer for them. Maybe it's an invitation to church. Maybe it's meeting a need, sacrificing something so that they can see the love of God. Maybe it's sharing a testimony of God's grace in your life. Or maybe it's asking a question to those that you love. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Followed up with, you can be. You can be. And I think this is a great time in our service for me to ask that question of all of us. Are you right with God? Are you in right relationship with Him? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm sure you are. I'm asking, are you in right relationship with the King? Well, how does that happen? Let's see, here's the thing. The ark in the Old Testament, this happened. And God used it to point to what Jesus Christ was going to do in the New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, through what he's done on the cross for us, we have been invited to step into his family, the ark, to step into that rescue boat that God has sent for us in right relationship with God to live a life for Him, an abundant life, and to spend eternity with Him, that when we stand before God on that day, if we have placed our faith in Jesus, our names are written in that book of life. Come on in. Come on in. My question for you is this: are you in right relationship with God? Because you can be. Would you please bow your heads? I don't want to give opportunity for anybody that's here that would say, no, I don't think I am in right relationship with God, but I want to be. I want to receive His salvation. I want to receive His forgiveness. I want to repent of my sins and of the past, and I want to turn my heart to God. And how many in this place would lift up a hand and say, I want to be in right relationship with God? Yes. Are there others? You lift up a hand and say, I want to be in right relationship with God. Is there anyone else? You lift up a hand. I want to be in right relationship with God. Yes. Is there anyone else? You're saying, I want today to be in right relationship with God. I had a couple people raise their hands, and I'm going to pray a prayer and ask that you would repeat this prayer after me. And I would also ask that everybody here would repeat this prayer after me as an encouragement to those who have lifted a hand saying that today's their day. Today's their day. There's nothing magic about a certain prayer. What is supernatural is when you mean the prayer. When truly you come to a place where you for real say, I want to be right with God. And you can be. Let me lead you in prayer and ask that everyone would join with me. Lord Jesus, You are the one who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and gave Your life on that cross. And You rose again on the third day, proving that You are God. And now I ask You to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse my life from the past. I repent of the past. And I now turn my heart toward You. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. I believe in You. Amen. And for those who prayed that prayer, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the Word says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You've stepped into right relationship with God as you've placed your faith in Him. How awesome is that? It is the greatest decision that a person could ever make. And when we finish here in a few minutes, I just ask that if you lifted a hand, you could just go and even go with family members if you want or by yourself. And we have some people that are going to be back here right outside these doors at a table, a banner that says Next Steps. And we just want to connect with you for a moment on your way out and then also give you a gift that's going to help you take your next steps and just give you an encouraging word. And so we look forward to meeting you as you truly desire to serve the Lord. You know, that really is what all of us want all of our family members to experience, isn't it? To be ready for this day that's coming. Whether it's grandma or it's Uncle so-and-so or it's your second cousin. Or it's your son. We want them to know Jesus. You want them to know Jesus. I'll ask everyone, if you would, to stand. And if there is someone in your life, I'm talking about an immediate or extended relative, I'm talking about someone that you know, you're related to them, that you're not for sure if they know Jesus. You're not for sure if they're in right relationship with God. Maybe they served God a long time ago, but you're not for sure where they're at, and you're praying for them. It's a family member. Maybe they do know the Lord, but they're struggling right now with something, and your heart's going out to them. We want to take that opportunity this morning to pray for them. And so we're not going to ask for names, but if there is someone in your life, in your family structure, that you are praying for to come to know the Lord, or you're praying for them because they're going through a difficult time, would you just lift up a hand? Yeah, many of us, many of us. And I want to ask this for those that are willing and able, as we close up today, would you come forward if you've lifted a hand? And why are we doing that? You can begin to come. It's because we want to take another moment to draw a circle around them and to pray for them, right? You've been doing that, and we want to continue. And I want you to be encouraged because you're not alone. There are going to be people on your right and your left and front and in back that are walking through some of this same thing of crying out to God day after day for someone who needs to know the Lord. And you and I know, as I said earlier, that we can't save them, right? We can't save them, but we can create an environment that helps to point them to Jesus, and we can pray. We can pray. I'm telling you, the Word says a person who is in right relationship with God, right standing with God, has prayers that are powerful and effective. So right now, the prayers that you're offering up to God are powerful and effective. Amen? And we're going to believe God again and again that God is going to draw them to Himself, that God is going to open up their heart, He's going to soften it, and that they're going to come to know Jesus. I'm believing that this is going to be a year of salvation for your family. And we're going to believe God for that. Just begin to pray once again for that person that you love so much. Once again, pray for them. Worship guys are going to lead us in a song, or they're going to sing a song over us that's going to encourage you. And we're just going to go to God in these next few moments and say, God, touch their heart. God, change their heart. God, save them.
Christ, we rely on you, we rely. to you.
Lord, so many are represented by this group of people in this room right now that are coming to you, that are approaching the throne of grace with confidence to receive help in our time of need. And Lord, this is a time of need because there are those that we love, that we care about, that we would do anything for, that need to have a heart that's softened and a heart that's open to you. And God, I thank you that you are hearing these prayers. For some, it might be the first time. For others, it's the 1,000th time. But you've heard every one. And I pray that you will work on behalf of these that are here. God, that you will move in lives, that husbands will come to know you, Jesus. Lord, that relatives that have been prayed for years will come to know Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will open up their hearts and draw them to yourself as only you can. Lord, I pray that you will do whatever it takes to get their attention. And that you will bring the right people into their lives to have the example. May each person that is here praying and seeking you be encouraged. Because God, you're the one who saved them. And you're the one that can save their family. You've done it before in their family and their lives, and you could do it again. And so God, I pray that you will do a miracle so that this year is a year of salvation. That we can stand here and say that our families are saved. As we've called out to you, we praise you, Lord. And may we be reminded, oh God, that as much as we love these relatives that you've blessed us with, you love them so much more. Your love for them is great. It reaches to the heavens. It reaches to the heavens. It is beyond anything that we can even grasp. We praise you, Lord, for the love now that you have poured out and are pouring out to these that we're praying for. And may your love be poured out to those that are here praying, knowing that they have no need to give up because you are with them, strengthening them, helping them to continue to believe for the salvation of their family members. God, help us to walk continually in a fear of the Lord. And I know, God, that you have given each of us a holy responsibility, a holy mission. May we build then in an environment that helps to point people to Jesus. In your name. Amen. 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 Thank you for loving people so much. You care. You care, and you're crying out to God for people, and that pleases the Lord. And we continue to pray, continue to believe, and we do that by locking into his promises that he hears us when we call out to him. And if we pray according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. He's so faithful. Don't give up. And as you go out today, be blessed with this book that Bruce Malone's ministry is providing to everyone. It's just such a generous gift. I know that's going to impact you, and it might even equip you. I say might. It's going to. It's good. It's going to equip you to help with some of the conversations that the Lord might have you have with kids and with relatives and friends over the next few weeks and months. So be blessed. We'll be praying for you this week, and we look forward to seeing you next time.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.